My sermon text for today is the assigned lesson, but also I'll be reading and preaching based on Galatians chapter 4, 4 through 7. I would invite the congregation to stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Luke chapter 1, and I'll be reading 21 through 24, and then Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 47. And the Luke passage begins on page 47, and the Galatians 4 passage begins on page 151. When 8 days were complete before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were complete, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And then from Galatians 4, 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are the sons, God has sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of your word, these portions of your word. Thank you most of all for the gift of your Son. And we see when he was circumcised, we see when he was given his name, Jesus, which means Savior, we see what he came to do. Help us to understand, Lord, that in a new way today. Help us to keep it in our minds all throughout this year. Lord, we ask your blessing upon us as we hear and meditate on your word this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the passage in Luke and then also in Galatians chapter 4, we see the two things that Jesus has accomplished for us. He, first of all, obeyed the law and the will of God perfectly in our place. He did what you and I have never been able to do, and that is to obey not only the Ten Commandments, but all of God's holy requirements for us. We, if we're honest, get stuck on the first few of the Ten Commandments. The summary is to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And the second commandment, the second summary, is to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we fall short, we fail in both those aspects. But Jesus lived a perfect life in our place. Doesn't mean that we don't have to be good anymore, but it means that our goodness is a result of our thanksgiving, a result of our gratitude to God for what he's done for us through his Son. But we also see Jesus suffering in our place, bearing upon himself, taking upon himself what we deserve because of our sins. He suffered and died. He took the cup that the Father had given him, even though he said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. He took the full punishment of God's holy wrath that we deserve upon himself when he suffered and died on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago. We see, starting with the Luke passage, that Jesus is presented in the temple to fulfill the law for us. The timing is noted in the first part of verse 21, and when 8 days had passed before circumcision, and then his name was given. The males of the tribe of Israel, the nation of Israel, were circumcised on the eighth day, if not as adult males, if not on the eighth day. And we see that with Abraham and his son Isaac. Abraham, as an adult, was circumcised, made part of God's family. And then his son Isaac on the eighth day was circumcised, and that representing the whole family throughout the generations, including and especially under the Mosaic law. 8 days had passed and Jesus needed to be circumcised. Also, at the time of the circumcision was the naming of that child. And my wife is a very organized person. Whenever my wife was pregnant, we never waited until after the birth or even to the birth. We always had a list of first names and second names and different options, male or female, and we were all set beforehand. But of course, in the Jewish culture, it was given on the eighth day for the males as they were presented to the Lord and circumcised in this way. And then the name that was given, His name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The angel revealed to Mary that she would bear a son. And she asked the question, how can this be since I'm a virgin? She understood how things worked. But she also believed when she heard something that was beyond belief, because it was the word of the Lord, and she trusted God's promises. The Jewish people for generations looked forward to someday the Messiah will come. And every Hebrew woman would hope maybe someday it might be me that gives birth to that promised Messiah. But ultimately it was Mary and the task that she was given by the Lord to bear this son. Not only was his name given, the name that reminds us of his purpose in coming, that he would save his people from their sins. That was his purpose intent from the very beginning, and even before the beginning of time. Verse 22, the purification was made when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses was complete, and the presentation was made also. They brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. It's not the same in some Protestant churches. They'll dedicate a baby rather than baptize, and that different issue, but that's not what this is about. This is part of the ceremonial law under the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, presenting him to the Lord as the firstborn that opened the womb. Firstborn that male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. And then in verse 24, we see the offering that was offered. And to offer a sacrifice, they came to dedicate him, to present him to the Lord, for him to be circumcised, and then also to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And again, the offering that was given was an offering that poor people could make. It shows some of the financial condition into which he was born. All these things, we see the repetition of, in order to fulfill the law of the Lord, all these things Jesus began from the beginning of his earthly life. He began to fulfill for us the whole will and the whole law of God. Again, because we have never been able to fulfill it, and nor can we. Then as we see a parallel text, a text that I think goes with this very well, it's one of the Christmas lessons for this last Christmas season. From Galatians 4:4-7, we see Jesus as the Father's provision for salvation and sanctification for us. That Jesus' provision, Jesus' sacrifice was for our salvation, for our sanctification, for our living a holy Christian life. We see, first of all, in verses 4 and 5 that God sent his son. And the idea of God sending his son, this idea of sending, is he was sent on a mission and he was sent with authority. He was sent on a mission and with authority. This is his whole incarnation. From the time of his conception, Jesus, of course, existed from all eternity as the second person of the Trinity, but he assumed a human nature from the time of his conception and continues as both God and man for all of eternity. I remember when I was in college, there was a pastor that was leading a Bible study for our InterVarsity Christian Fellowship group, and he talked about, one of the things he talked about was not having any scars in heaven. And then he said, the only one that will have scars in heaven is Jesus. And I thought, well, that's kind of funny. Why would that happen? Then it dawned on me. It's a permanent reminder to his people of the price that he paid. The price that he paid for our sins, your sins and mine, and for the sins of the world. God sent his son on a mission with authority, the whole incarnation. We read, when the fullness of time came, and the word picture there is at just the right time, not too early, not too late, just the right time, these things happened. And some of the circumstances, and these are from my Bible school days, but they were helpful to me, and just to understand how God worked in secular history to accomplish his purposes. There was at that time a universal language in the Roman Empire, and that was Greek, because of the influence of Alexander the Great spreading the Greek language and culture. There was a Roman system of roads, and our family, as we ministered in Portugal, had a chance to go to Spain a couple times, and one of those times we saw a Roman road that had actually been built in Spain. And a Roman road right next to a modern road, but again, the Roman road you could still walk on with the cobblestones. Roman system of road, easier to travel. There was a time of hopelessness and despair among the Gentiles. There's the publication of the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation, again, for the Greek-speaking people, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. And sometimes when you read a quote in the New Testament Scriptures and then you compare it to the Old Testament place where it came from, the wording is not quite the same. And a lot of times it's because the human authors in the New Testament are quoting from the Septuagint or the Greek translation of the Old Testament. There was also the dispersion of the Jews, that they were spread out in many areas. When they came back on the day of Pentecost to celebrate that very important festival, they heard the gospel. And in Acts chapter 2, it lists the different languages that were spoken of the people that came to celebrate. And then after that celebration, they went back to their homes. They went back to their families. They went back to their countries where they were living. And they brought the good news of the gospel. They spread it and shared it with those around them. In Judaism of the day of Jesus, during his earthly ministry, Judaism was spiritually bankrupt. Little to offer. The Pharisees introduced their own rules in addition to the Hebrew Scriptures, and sometimes focused on their own righteousness and their own goodness and their own keeping of their ceremonies about washings and things of that nature. And they got upset with Jesus because he didn't follow the rules of the Pharisees, although he did obey perfectly the written Scriptures. Paganism at that time, as always, was spiritually bankrupt. And then the extent of the Roman Empire. The Apostle Paul could travel to many different locations in the book of Acts, spreading the gospel, teaching and training and discipling people in many different cities. And he had the freedom to do that, and the freedom in most cases from being punished because he was a Roman citizen. He was treated better as a Roman citizen. Not only were those circumstances going on, but also we read here that he was born of a woman, speaking of the humanity of Christ. Some false teachings in church history that have been dealt with and put away by the study of the Scriptures was that Jesus only appeared to be a human. But with Gnosticism, the idea that the spirit is good and the body, the flesh, is evil. Well, he couldn't have become flesh because that would be evil. No, Jesus became flesh. And even after his resurrection, he ate food and he gave food to his disciples. He said to Thomas, "Touch my hand and my side. Stop doubting, but believe." Speaking of the humanity of Christ, speaking also of the virgin birth of Christ, as we looked at recently in some of our texts or a few Sundays ago. He was born of the Virgin. He was not conceived in a normal way. He was conceived in a supernatural way, as we confess in both the Apostolic Creed and the Nicene Creed. He was born under the law. That is, he was born of the Jewish people. Born under the law. That he had to obey perfectly what God had established for the Jewish people. And he's the only one who did. Not only outwardly, but in thought, word, and in deed. And on one occasion, he got up before people that knew him and asked the question, "Can any of you show me my sin?" And if I were to ask you that here, if I were to ask that in front of my family, my daughter Rachel would probably say, "Oh yeah, Dad promised this and he never did that. And then he said this and I might have a long list." And with some of your children and grandchildren here, you might have a few things of your own. But he fulfilled the law of God perfectly. He did everything that he was supposed to do. He did everything that he promised he would do. He submitted to his earthly parents perfectly all throughout his growing up years. He was born under the law. He was born into the Jewish race to fulfill the Jewish promises, not only for the Jewish people, but also for the Gentiles. The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. We also read here, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoptions as sons. Peter, in one of the early church discussions, they were struggling with how many rules and regulations do we give to the Gentile believers? And he said that the law was a burden that we couldn't obey perfectly, and we shouldn't impose that on the Gentiles. And then the early church came up with some guidelines to help with the Gentiles and knowing how much of the Old Testament law they had to keep or how they saw it as fulfilled in Christ, which of course is the case. That we might receive the adoption as sons. And some of our translations want to be careful in our current English language. We don't want to offend anyone, and certainly we don't want to offend unnecessarily. But sometimes there are words that were chosen on purpose. And adoption as sons, you might be thinking, if you're a female, well, I'm not a son, I'm a daughter. And certainly that's included here. But under the Roman culture, again, whether good or not, that's not the point. But under Roman culture, there's a different treatment for adoption of sons as for adoption of daughters. And the idea that we all have the privilege, we all have the right to be called the sons of God, not in the unique sense of Jesus being the only or the only begotten Son of the Father. But by adoption, we're adopted. We have the full rights of sons. And the book of Galatians deals with that very, very well. And then in verses 6 and 7, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And this happened historically at Pentecost. Because you are sons. Cross-reference in Romans 8, verse 9, the second part of it especially. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. I've heard some Christians over the years say, well, if you don't have the evidence of speaking in tongues, and you really don't have the Holy Spirit. And I would say, if that's the case, then according to Romans, if someone doesn't have the Holy Spirit, they're really not saved. They really don't have salvation. And sometimes we go beyond Scripture in terms of some of the ideas we have. We always need to go back to the Scripture, compare our doctrine with what the Scripture teaches. Everyone who's a believer has the Holy Spirit, have been given that gift. Not a certain spiritual gift, but the gift of the Holy Spirit Himself, third person of the Trinity. And the Spirit works in our hearts and in our lives, the ability to call God our Father, to call Abba Father, which is Aramaic and then, of course, English, but a term of intimacy, a term of confidence, showing our confidence in that relationship, that God is a good Father to us. We look to Him and call Him our Heavenly Father. A term of intimacy. Remember reading about John Kennedy, who, when he was a little boy, got to go right by all the security guards guarding President Kennedy at that time. Went right through and sat on his daddy's lap. You and I wouldn't have been able to do that, of course. Some of us might not have been born at the time, but if we would have gone to any president, including President Kennedy or the current president, we couldn't just walk in there and walk by the guards and say, hi, how you doing? Because that president would not be our dad. But with that relationship comes a special privilege as well. There's a confidence, there's an intimacy, there's a reverence in the phrase, Abba, Father. And the consequence we see in this passage as well. Therefore, you, and this is the you singular, it's not the you all, but it's each one of you who are believers in Christ. You're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. That all that Jesus has for us, we can receive. And that full reception, that full benefit is going to be in heaven. But we have here the forgiveness of our sins. We have that right relationship with our Creator. We can call Him Abba, Father. We can fellowship with God's people, knowing that we have a family. We have the family of God that we look to, that we get encouragement from, where we can encourage others as well. Let me close with the assigned epistle lesson for today, Galatians 3, 23 through 29. You heard it before, but let me close with this passage. Before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith that was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Those promises made to those who trust in Christ. Regardless of your background, regardless of your race, that's who you are in Christ. You're part of God's chosen people. Rightly to be called part of God's family. And it's right for us to call God our Father in heaven, and pray that his name might be hallowed among us. We have a privilege of being adopted into the family of God, given privileges and rights that we don't deserve. But God in his mercy, God in his love, God in his grace has given to each one who trusts in his Son, who's been baptized into Christ, who has been given newness of life through faith and that relationship with Jesus. May that be always on our mind throughout this year. May that be a comfort to us as we go through difficult times in life, that the circumstances of life can't take away the promises we have here. The circumstances of life might say, if God really loved you, he wouldn't let you go through that. But God's promises are that he loves you. He loves you. And he showed that by giving his Son. Jesus, who in his circumcision began shedding his blood, pointing to the ultimate sacrifice that he would make for us. He would live a perfect life. He would suffer and die in your place and mine, be raised again and ascended to heaven. And he promised he would come again to take us to be with him. That might be this year. It might be many years into the future. We don't know when. We look forward. We look forward with hope. For us individually, he might call us home to be with him this year. Again, maybe he might delay many years into the future. But regardless of how long or when, we trust in him. We trust in his promises. We rest in his provision for us in his Son, Jesus. Amen.